Well, good morning, church. It's a real pleasure and a joy and a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. I'm going to be continuing our series, Built to Last, looking at the foundations of our Christian faith. And we've looked at the foundation of God's love for us. And we're now looking at our response to that love from the ground up. We've looked at the response of having relationship with our Father, and then last week at the gift of repentance. And today we're going to continue looking at how we can respond to our God, to who he is and all that he's done for us, by looking at something that's very dear to my heart, and that's worship. So I wonder what the first things are that spring to your mind when I mention worship. Is it great songs and music? Is it the first 20 minutes or so of the service? Is it the bit you really enjoy of the service before the boring bit? Or is it the boring bit that you want to get through before you get the good stuff? What does worship mean to you? I love worship. If you know me, you'll know that. I've had the privilege of leading worship for 30 years now. I know, I started when I was five, but I've been leading worship for 30 years. I lead the worship here in Hereford and help to lead the team. And I love it. I love being part of a worship band. I love leading our church together when we gather together. I love that. It's a joy and it's a privilege. But in the last 12 months, a lot of what's familiar about worship, a lot of what we would ordinarily associate with worship has been taken away. And it's just not been possible because of COVID. Who'd have thought we've not been able to sing together? We've not been able to have a big band up here making amazing music. And it's just got me thinking over these last 12 months, what is worship? What does it really mean? Because If this is worship, if having a band and singing together is all that worship is, we've not been able to do that. And I know that's not right. And the song that's just kept coming back to me time after time is that well-known song by Matt Redman, The Heart of Worship. When the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And don't get me wrong, I love the music. I love the band. I love the singing. But they don't define what worship is. They are a means to an end, not the end in itself. And I've given this talk a title, and I've called it The Heart of Worship. And we're going to look at that together now. So, what is worship then? I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says the verb to worship means to show reverence and adoration. I found this amazing quote by John Piper, and he says this: worship is a valuing of God and a treasuring of God above all things. And he says worship, whether an inner act of the heart or an outward act of the body, is a magnifying of God. Worship reveals and expresses how glorious he is. It is all about reflecting the worth and the value of God. And we'll look at that word reflecting in a little bit. But the essence of what he's saying here is that worship magnifies and exalts God by treasuring him, by loving him, by valuing him, by cherishing him over and above everything else. Worship enjoys God. It delights in him. It's fun. It's good to worship. It does us good because we're delighting in the one who made us. And actually, worship is the reason we were made. Our very reason for being is to worship God and bring glory to his name. Now, God made Adam and Eve in his image. We heard a bit about that from JP a couple of weeks ago. And he made them in his image to reflect him on the earth, to be his image here on the earth, to bring him glory. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says this, "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." He made his people so that they would praise him and worship him and bring him glory. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you might proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That we might proclaim the praises of the one who called us. And because worship is what we're created for, we will all worship. It's in our DNA, it's how we're made. And if it's not God we worship, it'll be something else we worship. And when we lose sight of the majesty of God and the wonder of God and the greatness of God and the love of God, when we lose sight of that, we tend to fill the gap with the majesty of something or someone else. So even as believers, we need to take stock and think, what am I focusing my time, my thoughts and my effort on? What's my default go-to to get satisfaction? What's taking the place that God should have in my life? Who's on the throne? We were created to declare his praise and reflect his glory. The worship leader, Bob Coughlin from Sovereign Grace, says this, "Worship matters. It matters to God because he is the one ultimately worthy of all our worship. And it matters to us because God is the reason for which we were created. God created you and me to be lovers of God. That's why we were made. It's the first and greatest commandment in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is our primary purpose and our function. We are created to enjoy God. We're created to delight in him. We're created to be enthralled and captivated by him, to be excited by who he is and how Jesus has revealed him to us. That's what we were made for. Let's get that excitement back in our worship. Worship is a response as well. It's a response of the heart. Matt Redman, who wrote that song I mentioned, he's written a lot of stuff about worship, and I love his heart and his wisdom. And he wrote this, "Worship is a response to a revelation. It's only as we breathe in more of the wonders of God that we can breathe out a fuller response to him. The key to a life of passionate and powerful worship comes from seeing God." So worship is a response. It's a response when we see God more, when we see him in his glory and his majesty, then we can't help but respond. The Bible is full of people who met with God and they fell on their knees or they sang a song. There was always a response when they met with God. And where do we get that revelation? Where do we get that revelation that we respond to? And primarily, first and foremost, it's from this book. It's from the Word of God. As we read more of his truth, as we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal more of the riches and the treasures that are found in these words, then we will see more of his glory. We will see more of his grace. We will see more of his love. We will see more of his power. And we'll see more of his sovereignty and his lordship revealed to us in Jesus. We can't worship what we don't know. And we will worship in greater depth what we know more fully and what we know more deeply. So as we begin to see the all-deserving worth of God, it produces an all-consuming response in us. Every thought and every deed submitted to his lordship. And that's what worship is. And we will never run out of revelation. We will never stop finding out new things about God. that we can respond to. God isn't like us. He's inexhaustible. He's infinite. He's limitless. So do we want passionate, exciting times of worship? Then we need to read the Word of God, because it's only as we do that that we will get that revelation of who He is, and we will be able to respond with all that we are to His glory. Just a couple of scriptures. Job 11:7-8 says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do?" That's how limitless He is. We will never outdo Him in our worship. Psalm 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We will never, ever come to the end of finding out the riches of God. We'll spend a whole of our lives, our short lives here on earth, and all of eternity worshipping God. And there will never be a reason to stop. Let's never lose the wonder of who He is in our worship. Just want to go on now and look at a passage that's well known to all of us. It's in John 4:20-24. And it's that bit in the John's Gospel where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And He talks about worship and has a conversation with her about worship. So I'm just going to read from verse 20. "And the woman said to Jesus, 'Our fathers worshipped on this mountain.'" She was a Samaritan, so she worshipped in a different place to the Jews. "'But you Jews say that the place to worship is Jerusalem.' Jesus told her, 'Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem.'" And verse 23, "'But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth.' Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So that's a really good passage. We're going to look at it now. The word Jesus uses here for worship is the Greek word proskuneo. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's what it looks like, proskuneo. And it means to bow down as an act of reverence. And the Hebrew equivalent of that word is the most used word for worship in the whole of the Old Testament, that bowing down out of an act of reverence. It's several hundred times it's used. And in the Old Testament, that word would have had the connotations of locality, of going to a certain place to worship. It was always carried out in the temple in Jerusalem. And it would also have been thought of as an outward act. So in the Old Testament, worship was something that you went somewhere to do, and it was visible. There was an outworking of it. But what Jesus is saying here is that the heart of worship is not where you go or what you do. The heart of worship is what happens in spirit and in truth. Not that it's wrong to go somewhere to worship or to use outward forms to worship, like singing or music or dance or art. All these things are great ways of expressing our worship, but they aren't what makes worship worship. What makes worship is what happens in the spirit and in truth, with or without a place, and with or without an outward expression. So what does in spirit mean? Well, I think it means that it has to come from the heart, motivated by our love for God and a gratitude for all He is and for all that He's done. It's that response we were talking about. And it's the Holy Spirit who awakens an understanding of who God is and stirs us to celebrate and give thanks. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to reveal to us all that God is for us in Jesus. And it's Him that stirs that response. He awakens that revelation and he awakens the response. It's that revelation that we talked about. And what does in truth mean? Worship should be rooted in the truth of who God is that we see in the Bible. It shouldn't be formed on what feels good. It shouldn't be formed on what gets us excited or what gets us emotional. It should be founded on what's true. Now, I love music. Music is a gift, you know, it's a gift from God. And it can really be helpful in our worship times to express ourselves. But we need to be aware that it's not that fuels our response. It can be very emotional. I'm just reminded of a couple of years ago when we were able, Ashley and I went to a concert down in Cardiff. We went to see Take That for my birthday present. And it was an amazing, really, really good concert. But just a few rows in front of us, there was a woman, and no word of a lie, she was just like this. She was worshipping. And it got me thinking two things. First of all, it was like, oh my goodness, she is worshipping those three guys on the stage. There was no doubt that she was worshipping. But it also got me thinking, gosh, that's quite sobering, because just because somebody's like this doesn't mean they're worshipping God. Just because the outward expression looks like they're worshipping, it doesn't mean that their heart is worshipping, because that lady was worshipping Take That. She wasn't worshipping God, but everything about her looked like she was if you'd taken her out and put her in a church, she looked like she was worshipping God. So our worship has to be grounded in truth, and not it is emotional response. God wants us to be emotional in our response, but it's not grounded in that. It's grounded in truth. So the two go hand in hand, spirit and truth. Here's another quote from John Piper. I love what he writes. It says, true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. They have strong affections for God. They love God, but they are rooted in truth. And strong affections for God, rooted in truth, are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. So worship is a matter of a heart. This is the defining and vital essence of worship. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches when he quotes Isaiah in Matthew 15, verses 8 to 9. And this is what he says. This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching us doctrines, human commands. He's saying that worship, if it doesn't come from the heart, is vain, it's pointless. And that's challenging. Worship needs to come from the heart. So just going back to this passage with the Samaritan woman, what Jesus was doing was in effect stripping that mindset that worship that had existed in the Old Testament, that worship had to be somewhere and it had to be a certain way. And he was stripping that mindset and saying it's the heart that matters. And throughout the New Testament, in the letters, that theme continues. You know, it's really interesting, that word proskuneo, although it's so prevalent in the Old Testament, throughout the letters, the epistles in the New Testament, it's mentioned once. That's quite interesting, because what Paul and the other writers of the letters do in the New Testament is they say, look, worship is more than going to a temple and bowing down. Worship is your way of life. It's how you live. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Everything. Colossians 3:16-17, Paul writes this. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So there's the worship that we love, there's the singing, there's the music, there's the psalms and the hymns. But he goes on to say, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So yes, let's worship him with our songs and our hymns, but let's worship him through everything we do. So if we have hearts that are truly captivated by God and value him above everything else, our worship will be in all we do and affect every area of our lives. It will flow out. Philippians 1:20-21, Paul says this, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's saying that his mission, his aim in life or death, is that Christ will be magnified. So the essence of worship is to cherish Christ as gain over and above whatever else life can offer, whatever else gain we can get from life. Let's cherish Christ above all else. Worship is about prizing Jesus and treasuring him, valuing him. And when we do this, he is magnified, he's exalted, he's worshipped. We praise him because we prize him. And our treasuring of him is the end, not the means to another end. We don't worship him so that ... You know, I don't love my daughter so that she tidies her bedroom. I don't love her so that she behaves well. I don't love her for all those reasons. I love her and I delight in her. When I think about her, my heart is full of love because she's who she is, not because of what she does. And the same with my husband. I love him because he's him. And I don't love him so that he brings me flowers, although that is very nice and I like getting flowers, just saying. But it's not the reason that I love him. I love him and I delight in him because he's Ashley, because that's who he is. And it's how much more then with our God. You know, we love him because he is him. And yes, there's an outworking of that. You know, we love him because he's lavished his love on us. We love him because he's given us great gifts. But ultimately, we love him because we just do. He is who he is. That's the end. The flowers and the tidy room might be an outworking of the love, but they aren't the reason. So Philippians 3:8 says this, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's worship. That's worship. It's considering everything else rubbish. Everything else fades into nothing compared with knowing Jesus. Let me just go back to that quote I read earlier. Worship, whether an inner act of the heart or an outward act of the body or of a congregation gathering together, is a magnifying of God. It reveals and expresses how glorious he is. It's all about reflecting his worth and value. Another great speaker who I love, Luigi Glio, says this, worship starts with seeing something great and then reflecting it to the world. Let's see God so we can reflect God. And he says this as well, worship is our response, there it is again, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Romans 12 verses 1 to 2, really well-known verse, but let me just read this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. True worship is living lives that are pleasing to God, not conforming to the thinking of this world, but having minds that value Jesus above all. All of life is the outshining of what we truly value and treasure. What we value and treasure will be reflected, will be shone out from us. So if we spend all our time watching box sets, that's what we will reflect. Just had a response there from Dan. If all that we do is, I don't know, listen to music, that's what we reflect. If all that we do is work, that's what we'll reflect. Whatever takes our attention and our time, we will reflect that. So we'll either reflect God or we'll reflect something else. Oh, that we would be those that shine out and reflect our Father. Now, there was one person who reflects the image of God perfectly, and that's Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. He perfectly reflects God's holiness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his truth, his patience and his wisdom. And praise God, through Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we gain access to the very presence of God and we can be transformed into his likeness. We are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory into another, so that we can reflect all these characteristics of God himself. And in reflecting him, we're worshipping him. So as we show mercy, that's worship, because we're reflecting God. As we show truth, we're reflecting God. As we show patience with our family, with our children, that's worship, we're reflecting God. And in reflecting him, we're worshipping him. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Praise God. So as we spend time in God's presence, as we gaze upon the beauty of Jesus, we will reflect him. That's worship. And that will spill out into our lives, which is also worship. So I'm as eager as anyone to be able to come back here with everybody here, to raise the roof with amazing praise and worship, to have the drums again and to have the electric guitar and the singing. And I'm really, really have missed all of that and am so eager to come back and to be able to praise God in that way with all of you. But my prayer is that this time of kind of enforced change in our lives will have produced a change in our hearts. You know, and I'm speaking to myself here as well as to you. I really pray that this time will have meant that our love for God and our passion for him and our complete satisfaction in who God is above all other things would be the fuel for our worship. That when we come back together, we would be so hungry for God, just God for his presence, that we'd be thirsty as the deer pants for the water, it says, doesn't it? That we would be thirsty for his presence. That we wouldn't just go through the motions in our worship and kind of be caught up with the songs that we like or the songs we don't like, and that we would say, oh, that was a good time of worship, just based on how well it went. Or, you know, our focus needs to be that we're meeting here for the living God, that the songs are just a vehicle for meeting with him. Our focus is God himself, that he would be the centre of all that we do, that he alone would be the reason for our worship, that we would come with hearts so satisfied in him, and that pursuing that satisfaction together is the reason that we're meeting. The reason that we join together is just to love God more, to worship him more. That's the aim and purpose, is to value him and treasure him more and cherish him. So I just want to finish there, and I want to just finish with a prayer, and just join with me. If we got the band here, I'd say come up and let's sing the Heart of Worship, but maybe that's not what God wants at the moment. You know, when all is stripped away and we simply come, let's just do that now. Oh, take me, all of me, God, body and soul, and make me an instrument of your glory in the world. Let the change in my heart you are working show on the outside, that this is my worship, to show the world that you are my all-satisfying treasure. I worship you in spirit and in truth with all of my heart. I simply come longing to bring you something that will bless your heart. It's all about you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening, and have a great week. God bless you.